I learned about 38 years ago, always go and always be prepared.
Yep.
Never leave the house without a thought, without a message or two, in case the Lord gives opportunity. We have been faithful to try and practice that. And in leaving Thursday, just felt the Lord leading me to grab this outline, put it in my Bible. In traveling, I thought maybe we'll have providential hindrances and not be able to get home and end up being away from home longer than expected and may have opportunity to preach, and I felt the Lord leading me to just take this message and be prepared in case. Now, I see why, and I believe why. In 2 Chronicles, the 25th chapter, we're going to read verse 5 through verse 13. Second Chronicles 25, verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, went to the valley of Salt, and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even to Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. The thought today, the message title, would be the high cost of revival. We speak a lot about revival. We desire revival. We believe God is still able to revive and can revive. We think and desire it. We have services that we schedule throughout the year, and we call them revival services in hope of revival. Well, today we want to consider the high cost of revival. Revival is expensive. Revival comes with the price tag. And though we may desire it, we may not always be willing to pay that price. And that's why we don't experience revival very much. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, probably the most well-known verse in 2 Chronicles, says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." So many times this verse is looked at, and it's looked at without any consideration of its context. And many times, if not most times, misapplied. Just prior to this verse, Solomon has come to the throne, and Solomon has been allowed of God to build the temple that David his father was forbidden to build. Solomon was allowed to build it, and he built it according to the particulars and the directions and the instructions of God. And they dedicated that temple, and the Spirit of the Lord came down upon that temple, and that was the place where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt, where the glory of the Lord was. That was the house of the Lord. And Solomon requested of God, in relationship to the temple and its dedication and its importance, Solomon said, "Lord, would you be pleased?" I really see it as Solomon asking God to enter into a covenant with him and the people. I believe Solomon knew the propensity of the people, the wickedness that they could be prone to. And so he, before we get to this verse, he asked God, "God, if your people sin, if your people wander away from you, if your people get away from you and your judgment falls upon them and things really get bad, would you, if they turn back towards this place, towards the temple, would you, if they would turn back towards this place and pray, would you heal? Would you hear?" And in response to that request is really why verse 14 is found. God is in essence agreeing to that covenant, entering into that agreement. If my people get off into sin and I'm judging them and I'm punishing them and they'll come back and turn to this place where I've put my name and my glory, I'll hear. We need to be very careful about applying this passage of Scripture to the United States of America, because God has not given the United States of America a land. The United States of America is not equal to in any way to the people of Israel. Israel was God's special people, God's chosen people, and Israel's the only people God has given land to on this earth. It is still there. And one day all that He gave them in the Old Testament, and all the boundaries will be fulfilled, and Israel will be restored to the land. But here, we have no continuing city. Here, God has not given us a land. Here, I don't know how far we can go with applying that verse in hopes that the United States is going to be turned or revived or come back. Because the Lord hasn't given us a land. Over in 2 Chronicles 35. Toward the very end of Judah's history before their captivity, that God had predicted, that God said was going to come through the prophets, as we heard last night with Brother Hamill's message. Long before God cast off his people and let them be taken into captivity, he promised it. He predicted it. He said it would happen. As we get to the end of 2 Chronicles, Israel's already gone. That side of the kingdom's already gone. They fell very early. Now Judah is towards the end. The last few kings before their captivity. And a man by the name of Josiah comes to the throne. And all the reformations and all what we might call revival, all that took place during Josiah's reign. He's a good king and did much in bringing the nation to a degree back to God. But here in chapter 35, just going to read three words. Verse 20. After all this, Josiah comes to the throne, and yes, you might want to call what happened during Josiah's reign a revival. You might want to call it a great time of returning, a great time of reformation, a great time of turning from idols. And after all that Josiah did, and after all that Judah did, right, you come to these three words, after all this. And after all this, Josiah still died. After all that we read about in the chapters that are dedicated to Josiah, he still goes out into a cause very headstrong, and God allows him to be slain. After all that, he still died. And after all of this, you come to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. After all this, let's say revival. Josiah still died. After all this, the next kings that come to the throne, Egypt comes, places them in servitude, tinkers around with a couple kings. Then Babylon comes, greater and more powerful than Egypt, tinkers with some kings, and then after all this, they're taken into captivity. After all this that we see in Josiah's record, he still died. And after all that Josiah did, whatever you want to call it, reformation, revival, coming back, what God promised still happened. Revival, if you want to call it that, didn't change the judgment of God. So we think about revival. We need to understand that yes, revival is still possible because God is still God. God is not diminished in ability or capacity. He's still going to do and still does everything he wants to do and desires to do, always on time. But we need to understand that there is no secret formula for revival. Revival is going to have to come from the Lord if it's going to come. And for those who hold out revival nationally, we need to remember that though there was a national revival here with Judah, they still were taken into captivity. And even if it's possible, and even if God were to send a revival, those who believe in that and hope in that need to understand we're still in the disfavor of God. God has still cast us off as a people. And for the coming of the Lord to be so close, we have to understand there's a point where he's done with us in this land. And if revival was to come in any way nationally, it's not going to change the fact God's done. Christ is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom after those terrible years of tribulation and judgment. Now go back to our text chapter. The high cost of revival. We read about a man by the name of Amaziah who now comes to the throne, son of Joash. In verse number 1, he becomes king when he's 25 years of age. Verse 2, we see that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Overall, he did that which was right, but he didn't do it perfectly. He didn't do it completely. There were issues. But he is given that tag there of having done that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His father was killed. And verse number 3 tells us he brought those who slew his father to justice. Took care of those who conspired in that killing of Joash and overthrowing of him. Verse number 4 tells us that Amaziah did not slay the children of those who had slain his father. And we're told that that is or was in respect to the law of Moses. So Amaziah had respect to the law of God. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He got justice for those who had slew his father. He practiced the mercy and the compassion of the law in not killing all the seed of these wicked men. He had respect for God's law. And then in verse 5 and 6, we read about Amaziah gathering Judah together, strengthening them, organizing them, setting up their forces, setting up their military, setting up the captains over these thousands throughout all the land. And the last part of verse number 5 tells us he ended up with an army of well able men of war of 300,000. But then as he's strengthening himself to go to war against the Edomites, I believe, as he's strengthening himself, setting his forces in order, assigning the generals and those who are over these men of war, 300,000 didn't seem like enough for him. And for whatever reason, he hired another 100,000 soldiers to fight for him. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now don't be confused. Remember, not too long after Solomon, Israel divided. They divided into one part of the kingdom known as Israel, another part known as Judah. Israel was just about totally wicked from the beginning, and they went the fastest, and they fell the fastest. Judah, where Jerusalem was headquartered, they went at a slower progression, and there were times of great revival and great improvement and destroying idolatries. And at this time, Judah is really more God's chosen people than the other side of the nation because of their great wickedness. But Amaziah here, the king of Judah, the good side of the kingdom, hires 100,000 men from the wicked side, known as Israel. God was not with them. God was not pleased with them. They were ungodly people. So much so, God was displeased with Amaziah, the king of Judah, going to Israel and that side of the kingdom for help. Really, it is like him going to the world. It's like him going to a people who aren't even gods anymore, looking for help. We find this in other places of Scripture. Abraham was a man who went to Egypt for help. There is a propensity, a pattern, seems like, amongst God's people to run to the world, to become like the world, to think we're going to benefit, to think we need the world's help, think we need the world's ways and the world's means and the world's ideas. He goes to Israel and hires these 100,000 soldiers. And God sent a man to tell Amaziah God's opinion of this. But there came a man of God to him. God's always got a man. God's always got his men. Brother Harvey preached many, many years ago, God's always got his man for his time. God had a man for this time. And Amaziah is preparing to go to war. He strengthens his men. He's got 300,000. He makes the mistake of going to Israel, that wicked side of the kingdom, and hires 100,000 soldiers to help him. And God's man comes and says, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. For the Lord is not with Israel. That side of the kingdom God is not with. To wit, with all the children of Ephraim. That was the most prominent tribe in that side, known as Israel. And the message of the Lord is, God is not pleased with this alliance. God is not pleased with your going to Israel for help. God is not pleased with your going to that wicked people for help. And God sent through this messenger a promise and a prophecy. You shouldn't go with them. You should dismiss them. God's not pleased with this alliance. You going to them for help. But if you want to disregard this message, if you want to disregard this warning, he says there in verse number 8, if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. But God shall make thee fall before the enemy. Because God has the power to help, but God has also the power to cast down. God is not pleased with the fact that you've gone to Israel for help, that wicked people. And God has sent me to tell you, you better not go with them. You better separate yourself from them. If you don't separate yourself from them, understand God is great and God is sovereign and God is in control. And you going with your 300,000 and you're taking that 100,000 of Israel soldiers with you is not going to assure your victory. In fact, if you take them with you, you are assured failure. God is not pleased with this. And in essence, I believe he's saying, as he has in other places in the record of the Kings, God will fight against you. You take the world with you. You cling. You insist. You take those hired mercenaries. But you're going to fall. You're going to fail. God rises up nations and God brings nations down. God fights for his people. I have no way of comprehending it, but I know it's true because Scripture shows us God also fights against his people. He is sometimes for his people, but sometimes he can be against or opposed to his people, especially when they're not in his will, rebelling against his word and his instructions. And as he gets the message here, in his response to what the man of God told him, Amaziah said in verse number 9, Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" I preached this up at home. I preached it also down in Frankfurt recently in revival. And what Amaziah is basically saying here, what about the money? I've hired these guys. I've entered into a contract with them to fight with me. I've paid them this money. And now you're telling me I shouldn't take them. You're telling me I should dismiss them. You're telling me I should just trust the Lord. Okay? But what about the money? Here's where I label him, where he sounds a lot like Baptists. That's usually our line. What about the money? What about the cost? What about the money? This is non-refundable. They're not going to have good spirits about this, and they're not going to say, "Oh, thank you, no problem. Here's your money. We'll give you a refund." Because we read about how they're being angered, and we read about them going back home, and as they go back home, they're so angered, they kill a bunch of Judah's people. They didn't just go away and pout. They went away and exacted some of their version of justice. What about the money? I've given the army of Israel. And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." And we read in verse 10, 11 and 12, as we've read this as our text, that he dismisses those 100,000. He goes to battle trusting the Lord. He goes to battle in obedience to the Lord, not taking the world, not taking the wicked side of the nation with him, not taking these mercenaries with him, and he wins. Which is always the case when we obey God. We never lose when we're in obedience to God. We never lose when we do it God's way. We never lose when we trust God. We never lose when we separate ourselves from the world and refuse to rely upon the world. We never lose when God is our trust and God is our confidence. One of the Lord's churches never loses when they do it the right way and they do it God's way. It's never an issue about size. It's never an issue about ability. As was said last night, again, I think it was Brother Hamill said, serving the Lord's not complicated. We just need to trust Him. Just trust the Lord. This is not complicated. Man of the Lord came with the message. Shouldn't have hired him. Send him home. What about the cost? What about the money? It's all right. You obey God. You do what God is instructing you to do. And you'll get the victory. And God is able to more than recompense you for whatever the loss here. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "We cannot serve God and mammon." We cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve God in the world. We cannot have things God's way and still be doing things the world's way. We have to be separate. We have to be godly. We have to be a peculiar people, as we've heard, a precious, special people unto the Lord. And we need to trust in the Lord. But God's people and the Lord's churches are encumbered because we have run so much to the world for help. And we've embellished our life so much with the world and the things of the world. We talk about revival. We want revival. Yes, God is able to revive. But revival isn't free. There's a cost. This is what Amaziah has done, and this is the price for coming back to God. This is the price. You're going to lose all that money, all those talents of silver. And you're going to earn the ire of these soldiers when you send them back. It was a big price. I don't know how much money is involved here in today's funds. It's irrelevant. Don't need to know. In this day and time, it was a lot of money. You can't have the blessings of God upon you and be seeking the blessing of the world and being with the world and embracing the world and bringing the world and the ways of the world into your home and into your family and into your life. And we can't be blessed of the Lord by bringing the world into our churches and the ways and the means of the world. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because of the love of money or because of covetousness, men have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of worldliness, covetousness, a desire for the things of the world, to be somebody in the world, to be a success by the world standards. Many people have erred from the faith. I look back over my ministry and how many can be counted who forsook the Lord for money. Forsook the Lord for a better life. Forsook the Lord to be more like the world and in the world. How many have I grown up with that have just totally gone to the world and are doing nothing and are nothing for the Lord? How many men, even in the ministry, have erred from the faith because of money and the love of money and the desire to have the things of this world? The world and the things of the world becoming more important to them. How many casualties could we count if we look back over our lifetime? Many, many, many have erred from the faith. And they think by going to the world, they think by going to the things and the ways of the world, they think it's going to be a better situation. How many times have you pastors here had church members come to you, well, the Lord has led me. I know the Bible says no, and I know the Bible says I shouldn't, but I feel the Lord leading me. I think I'll be better off by disobeying God. Well, there in Paul's words to Timothy, he said, not only have many erred from the faith, but when they have left God and the things of God and the faith for money and the love of money, they have pierced themselves through, not with many blessings, but they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The end result is never blessing. The end result is never good. The end result is never favorable. When a true child of God runs to the world for help, embraces the world, embellishes their life with the world. When the people of God take the position, yes, I know what I ought to do. Yes, I know what the Bible says. Yes, I know what the preacher preaches. Yes, I know what the preacher, what the church says. But I think God wants me to do this. I feel led. If they're truly saved, they never end up feeling good. They feel up miserable. How many examples can we think of of truly saved people who've made a mess of their life and they're miserable. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Pretty strong language. It's like a command, isn't it? Love not the world. Let me be a little more specific. Neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, that's a sobering statement. When people love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. You chew on that a while. For, verse 16, or because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't love the world, don't love the things of the world. Any person who is a Christian, Baptist church member, who loves the world, does not have the love of the Father within them. That's not my opinion. That's what verse 15 says. Because if you love the world and the things of this world, you're not loving those things that are of God. The lust of the flesh, I see principally as dealing with the things. Nothing will destroy us faster than a desire for the things of the world. Got to have our trinkets. Got to have our toys. Got to have all the things of the world. Then we'll be happy. No, you won't. No, you won't. The lust of the eyes. I see that principally as dealing with the pleasures of the world. If we want the things of this world, if we want to enjoy the pleasures of this world, the love of the Father is not going to be in us. And to want the things of this world and to want to enjoy the pleasures of this world means we love the world. And that's not where our love belongs. Then the pride of life. I believe that principally deals with wanting to be somebody in the world. There's the great trapping in the flesh as we live in this world. I want the things the world has. I want to enjoy the pleasures of the world. I want to be somebody in the world. How many of God's people have departed the faith and erred and pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they had to have the things of the world? They had to enjoy the pleasures of the world. I can't be on church on Sunday. There's too many things I want to do. Too many pleasures I want to enjoy. There's more fun things to do out in the world than being on church on Sunday. I want to feel important. I want to be a success. I want to be somebody in the world. That's the way most people raise their children. Not raising people who will end up bringing honor and glory to the Lord, but so many are raising their children to just be successes in the world. There's no satisfaction there. All of these things pass away in the lust thereof, but the one that does the will of the Lord, that's the one who abides forever. That's the one that abides forever. Back there in our text, verse 7, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. If you insist on going with them, you're going to fail and fall, and God's going to be the one who brings you down. It's not going to be the Edomites. They may be the instrument, but God is the one who's going to bring you down. What about the money? What about the money? Don't worry about the money. Cut your losses. Walk away from it. Come back to the Lord. And the Lord is more than able to make it. I'm speaking just as simply as I can. Cut your losses. Walk away from it. No matter how expensive, no matter how much you've invested, no matter how much importance you put on it, if it's taking you away from the Lord, if it's taking you away from the things of the Lord, pleasing the Lord, serving the Lord, walk away from it. Cut your losses. And God is more than able to make it worth your while. You'll never regret it. That's why I'm preaching about the high cost of revival. We all have things that creep into our life. We all have things that we attach importance to. We all have things of the world and the pleasures of this world. And sometimes we want to be somebody in this world, feel like we're noticed and we're important. And the world many times lures us away from the Lord. And the only way there's going to be revival is if we come back to the Lord from those things. But what about the money? Don't consider the money. Oh, I've spent a lot of money on that little toy of mine. Yeah, it takes me away from the Lord, and yeah, I do this and that, and no matter how much you spend on it, walk away. Churches can be guilty of this. Going to the world for help. The world creeping in. Looking to the ways and the means of the world. Being more palatable. More accepted to the world. Doesn't matter what you've invested. Walk away. Cut your losses. We can spend our entire lives building up for a moment and realize that the moment that we spend our whole lives building up to is actually a moment that's going to take us away from the Lord. Away from the Lord's house, away from the Lord's church. So if we spend our entire life building up to that moment, should we justify going farther away from the Lord because we have so much invested? Or should we cut our losses and trust the Lord to take care of us? There's so many ways to apply this. As individuals, as families, as churches, as church members, as pastors, preachers of the gospel. Have we gone to the world, embraced the world, gotten consumed with the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, being somebody in this world? Do we hear God saying through His messengers, Sunday when the preacher's preaching, or you're in a revival service and the preacher's preaching, do you hear the Lord through His messenger saying, I'm not pleased. You should have never went to the world. You should have never started doing that. You never should have went in that direction. You should have never bought that. You should have never invested in that. You should have never done this. You should have never done that. You know it's taking you not closer to the Lord. You know that's taking you away. What will we do, and what do we do when we hear those messages? Revival, if we want revival, means coming back to Him at all costs. But like the man holding on to his treasures and on to his gold, refusing to let go of them and get in the lifeboat, the end isn't good. You can refuse the message of the Lord. Separate. Come away. Don't go to the world. Cut your losses. Walk away, whatever the cost. Don't ask, what about the money? God's able. You say no and you hold on to all these things of the world, and you're going to sink just as fast as that man with all his treasures in his hands. We got too many of God's people living the lifestyles of the rich and famous, too many people making choices that have enslaved them to the world, enslaved them to the ways of the world, the things of this world. You know, debt makes us slaves. And we can be in debt financially, but we can also be in debt spiritually. We can also be in debt morally. And if we're indebted to the world and the things of this world, we're enslaved. And we're not serving the Lord. All the choices God's people make, they're because of things. The ways of the world. The pleasures of the world. To be somebody in the world. To feel good. To enjoy life. Ends in misery, but revival comes when we're willing to pay the price and walk away. I can say with 100% truthfulness, I have found that what the man of God says here about God is true. God is able. And whatever you have made the focus of your life, whatever you can say, that's really been me about going to the world. No matter what it costs you, if you'll come away from it to the Lord, I can tell you by experience, He's more than able to make it worth your while. We'll never regret leaving the world and having gone to the world for help. And coming to the Lord. Revival is possible.
None.
But it's not free.
None.
And in closing, truly this is the last thing I'll say. Amaziah made his mistakes. The messenger of God says, cut your losses. Come away from that and God will more than recompense you. So he made his mistakes. He receives instructions from the Lord. And that's what he does. He's obedient. But you realize as you read this text, there is still that consequence for his going to the world. Those soldiers go away really upset. And that's the way the world works in our lives. It lulls us, draws us away from the Lord, and when we make the mistake of going to the world, it's never without consequence. Oh, but I asked God to forgive me. I told God I was sorry. That doesn't change the fact that our choices will have some consequences. Scars. Yes, the wound heals, but scars. Those soldiers went off really mad and a whole bunch of people died because of Amaziah's going to the world for help. We go to the world and God calls us back. We need to come back. Cut our losses, He's more than able to make it worth our while. But understand, because we made the choice to begin with, there's consequences. And we have to live with those. High cost of revival. May God help us to consider it. Because we need revival. I don't think it'll happen nationally, but we need revival in our churches. We need revival in our homes. We need revival in our lives. The world's got too many of God's people by the throat. It's never benefited us. It just makes us miserable. And God is saying, come. Trust me. I'll take care of you. Cut your losses. You'll never regret it. God help us.